Okay, if you have your Bibles, Eric couldn't be here tonight because of Emily's surgery. And so rather than trying to teach a lesson where he is in the book of Acts, I'm going to leave that up to him. But as I recall, if we go back to the early, I think it's the first chapter of the book of Acts, there's a portion of scripture there that I don't think Eric put a lot of emphasis upon it. And there's some tremendous truth that is hidden in what the disciples did. They had the idea that when Judas hanged himself, that it was up to them to replace Judas. Now, the gifts and callings of God are from God. He raises up the basis of men to minister, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think sometimes when we look at ourselves and in our degradation and sin, we're more apt to stick to the grace of God than we are to what has taken place in Judaism when they were the custodians of the truth, and in Christianity since we are the custodians of the truth. Religious systems want to get big. Religious systems want to be rich. They will sacrifice truth in a moment's time in order to be big and to be rich and to be powerful. And all I have to do is mention the Roman Catholic Church. It's big, it's rich, and it's powerful. But and there is enough truth in Romanism to actually be saved, but for all of their traditions and everything, pretty much negated. So if we go to the first chapter of Acts, so Jesus ascends into heaven, and then in verse 12 of the first chapter, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem. This is the only place in Scripture that we know how far it was from, from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem was a Sabbath day's journey. So where was Jesus when he made his triumphal entry? Well, he was, there, I can't think of the name of the town right now, but it's in the Mount of Olives. And so when he made his entry into Jerusalem, it was a Sabbath day's journey. He could make that journey on the Sabbath day. So I don't want to spend time with that. That's another study altogether. And if I get on that, we never will get to what I want, what I want to do. And when they were come in, and they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, or Jude, we would know him as. Okay? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So Jesus had, brothers and sisters and his mother. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but it appears that Joseph died fairly young. All right. Now, this is basically the next portion of Scripture has been taken by the church during the church age and made a standard operating procedure. Okay? And what I'm going to show you in these next few verses is that Peter was not acting by the power of the Spirit of God. Christ was with them. They weren't indwelt by the Spirit of God during the public ministry of our Lord. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until what? Until you be endued with power. That took place on Pentecost. Okay? So, and in those days, Peter stood up. Now, Peter, he was either on the front porch or out in the North 40. Yeah. And he was one of those kind of guys, we've got to take the reins and get something done. Yeah. And that can be an attribute, but could also be a fault if you're not doing things according to the truth of the Word of God. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So we know that Jesus appeared on the Mount of Resurrection, and there were, I think, 500 brethren there. And then there were 120. So in Christ's public ministry, there weren't a lot of people saved. You know, for God with us, well, God is still with us. He indwells each one of us. We preach by the power of the Spirit of God. If we preach the truth, generally speaking, churches that adhere to the grace of God and the fundamental principles of the Word of God, for the most part, don't get real big. You have to involve human behavior in order to get big. You know, because men like to think of themselves as being holy, and I'm deacon so-and-so, and I'm a deacon for life. You know, and they brag about their positions. And what is a deacon? A deacon is just another word for a servant. You know, and people get all puffed up. So in those days, Peter stood up, and we read that. And he said, men and brethren, in verse 16, notice what he's saying. This scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, or translated the Holy Ghost here, by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, we no longer have Judas with us. So we've got to fulfill this scripture that says, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Now, Peter is saying, we've got to fulfill this. And so, virtually in every church covenant, for just about every denomination under the canopy of Christianity, they have written in their bylaws how to elect deacons, how to elect, we're going to call a preacher, but the church has to vote to see whether they're going to accept him as their pastor. Has nothing to do with the gifts and callings of God. It has nothing to do with study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Usually it has to do with a man that has made a name for himself. And if we get somebody like that, our church will get bigger. Yeah. And we've all witnessed it. That's kind of the name of the game. And so, wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us, verse 21, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In other words, Peter's setting the rules for this election. And he says, beginning from the baptism of John, under the that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Now that sounds logical. And because of this portion of Scripture, this is in the bylaws of how you run your affairs. You elect your deacons, you elect, actually people, they even elect their pastor, okay? And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Now they put God in a box. We've got two men that we've selected, and now you show us which one of them you chose. Would that have been necessary? Yeah. No. If God chose somebody for a particular ministry, he's going to make sure he is in that ministry. Okay? And so that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Now, if you just want to waste some time, see if you can find Matthias's name anywhere else in the New Testament. And what is this book called? It's called the Acts of the Apostles. Basically, up till about, we see Peter after the 7th chapter of Acts, but basically up to the stoning of Stephen, we're talking about Peter. But then with the stoning of Stephen, then we see Saul of Tarsus, and then we see Saul's salvation, and the rest of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. So who do you suppose that God chose?
Christ chose.
Paul, to take the place of Judas. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Do I not have the power to lead about a sister, a wife?" Now let's go to the third chapter of, of 1 Timothy. Okay. Yeah, in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, it says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop is just an overseer. I would be called a bishop." Roman Church, they have the Pope, and he's selected from amongst the bishops, by the bishops. And then suddenly, he's God incarnate. He's God on earth. And, you've got, 70 men go into a room, and one of them comes out as God. That's Roman doctrine. See? Do you think that's really true? No. We talked about Julius the First in 330 A.D., saying that Jesus was born on December 25th. There's no scriptural authority for the 25th of December. In fact, the fact that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, they do that during lambing season. So this man who's supposed to be God speaks, and when he speaks ex cathedra, and the Roman Church teaches that whatever he says ex cathedra has as much or more authority than the written word of God. Yeah. So, is there any reason to believe? No. I mean, Roman Church is probably the richest, most powerful church in the world. And is it possible to be saved within the Roman system? It's possible, but not very probable, just because of their doctrines. Now, that says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, that's what I am. I'm a shepherd. I oversee the sheep. Okay? He desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, you know, not sinless. The husband of one wife, well, that we would take that to mean one at a time, because in those days, plurality of wives was very common. And a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and what?
Apt to teach.
Apt to teach. He has to have the ability to teach. This is a gift of God. And none of these things were mentioned by Peter with respect to the two that they chose. We just need somebody that was with us from the ministry of John the Baptist until Christ arose. Okay? He is not given to wine. That doesn't mean he can't, he couldn't keep communion properly if he couldn't have any wine at all. But given to wine is, I can understand that, first thing in the morning, you need a bracer to kind of pick you up and get you going. And about 10 o'clock, something to carry you along. And he goes on the joke that used to be told with a whole bunch of different circumstances. But this sip, sip all day long has got to stop. All right. So not given to wine doesn't mean that you can't drink any. Otherwise, how could you serve and partake of the communion, which was a command to all believers? This do how? In remembrance of me. We don't understand the Word of God by human logic, but indwelled by the Spirit of God and studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, there should be a little bit of logic connected with the way that we put Scripture together. You can't contradict one verse of Scripture with another verse of Scripture just simply because you want to. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it fits together perfectly if we interpret it correctly. Now, we're not under the law. We're saved by grace. The Jews were under law. They said, although the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They never did. There's not one single person. Think about this. Not Moses. Not Abraham. Not any of the patriarchs. Not any of the kings of Israel. There's not a single person, Old Testament or New Testament, that's born of woman in the natural sense, so that you have the sin nature of Adam. There's not one person without sin. Because Adam's sin is imputed or charged to our account. So whether, when a baby's born into the world, it's born into this world as a sinner. I talked a little bit this morning. I had to pick on Emily a little bit. Boy, she threw a fit. She was not going to let her parents leave her alone. And then finally, we put her where she couldn't get hurt, couldn't fall off the bed, anything of that sort. Closed the door and let her cry herself to sleep, and she did. It's just part. What does the Scripture say? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, what? He'll not depart from it. So there are things in our training that have to do with getting along with other members of the family. If the whole household has to give in to the baby who wants its way, and dad doesn't get the sleep that he needs, and he's got to work the next day, how's that going to work? or I had to stay home and take care of my daughter because, or my son, because it was my day to do it. Yeah. Yeah. So, forget, how long is it going to hold this job? Yeah. We got some really screwy ideas today. And it's amazing. Apparently, women can be find a job easier than men can today, because I see these men all pushing the baby buggy when they should be working. You know? It's all turned upside down. You know? Why? Because this world is under the influence of a knowledge of good and evil, and that's a self-determined knowledge of good and evil. It's controlled by your ego. It's controlled by what is right for you. So there are no absolutes in man's morality. Yeah, and they try to make the fact that God gave the nation of Israel the law. They say, see there, you have to be good to get to heaven. No, the law wasn't given to show the Jews that they were good. It was to show them that they were sinners. Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But if you teach that, you know, then you go accused like I was accused. Andre's teaching antinomianism. Well, I'm teaching against law, yeah. The law is good and right and holy. The only person that could fulfill the law was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Moses, who received the law on the mount, he didn't keep it. Aaron didn't keep it. He was the first high priest chosen of God to make intercession and make offerings to God in behalf of the sinful nation of Israel. But who made the golden calf? Aaron. You know, what did the Jews do with it? They had a whoopee party, whatever. Okay. So he says, one that ruleth well his own house, in verse 4, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know, children are a gift to us from God, but a child isn't old enough to make decisions for the whole household. You know, parents have to train their children in the way that they should go. You know, and their natural inclination is to operate, what's good for me is good for everybody. And I'm going to raise a fit until I get what's good for me. You know, that's human nature. You know? Okay. So he goes on, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's not to be a novice. That's a beginner. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, people outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. What's double-tongued? Liars. You know, not given to much wine, you know, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul, you know, Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary. That's the second missionary journey, I think, when Timothy was saved. I'd have to look it up to be certain. But anyway, Paul preached in these various cities, and Timothy was saved. And then Timothy went along with the Apostle Paul as a friend, his child in the Lord, you know, and he taught him. And so he tells us about the days in which we're living. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know, we read the headlines on our computer I don't. Do people still buy newspapers? You know, the newspaper has almost become non-existent. You know, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural or just ordinarily human love, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. This sounds like President Biden. Sounds like me, too. I'm not going to pick on him. We've all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Yeah. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And these people put up a pretense. So, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, called of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, there's no pretense in my preaching. I preach the word. I'm diligent or instant, in season, out of season. You know, in my preaching, I reprove and I rebuke and I exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the Lord commanded me to do so. You know, now, I don't do it with personal intent, singling one person out. I just preach what the Lord lays on my heart, and what He lays on my heart, you know, can reprove me as well as, you know, as well as you. So, but the ones he's talking about are people who have entered the ministry without a call of God and really without salvation. And there's lots of them. There's more of them than there are of us. And they appear to be so blessed of God. Because, for example, in down in Texas, Osteen had, he never spent one day in Bible school, and he never quotes a verse of Scripture, so I don't know whether he can or not. Yeah. And he has a church of 40,000. 40,000 people. What does he preach? You got to feel good about yourself. You know, that makes you godly. Yeah. No, that makes you like the anti-God, you know, the devil. So, these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I wanted to read that verse because of what Peter did. Now, Peter was just being presumptuous and saying we've got to fulfill the office held by Judas. It becomes very obvious that we see his name twice in the first chapter of Acts, and then we never read about Matthias ever again. But what is the book of Acts about? The Acts of the Apostle. First part of the book, less about Peter than about Paul. And most of it is about Paul and Paul's missionary journeys, you know. And the apostle that was chosen to replace Judas was chosen of God, which is the way the others were chosen too. And Judas was chosen because God knew that he was the devil. And, you know, and certain things had to be done. Christ had to be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. So it takes wicked men in certain places to get that done. And Judas went and made a covenant with the Jews. You know, they were going to give him 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. What the value of 30 pieces of silver would be, I don't know. The value of the Roman currency, you know, of silver in those days. But when I was a kid, I think silver was about $10 an ounce, maybe less. And gold for years was it varied between $23 and $26 an ounce. How much is an ounce now, Oscar?
$23
$23
for silver.
For silver.
Oh, silver's 23.
It was only a dollar when you were a kid. It was a dollar at Reno. It was a dollar as a dollar. Oh, yes.
The silver dollar was worth a dollar. It had a dollar's worth of silver. Okay. And the gold was, you know, for a year.
32 was quite a long time. 32 was a seed run.
I'm a little older than you. 26.
Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah, it was there for a long time, too. Yeah. And now it's people are able to go to Alaska and mine, you know, areas that they have to handle a lot of dirt. But since the price of gold is so high today, they're able to spend a lot of money on fuel and equipment and get that gold out and make money doing it. You know, it wasn't taken at the first because it was too much work to get it. And it was costing them more to get it than it was worth. Okay? So, now let's go down to the end of this. It says, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou," in verse 14, "in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You learned them from me. You know. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." He had a mother that was saved. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through," not faith, "the faith." You know, we have the definite article in front of sin for a specific sin, and we have the definite article, not always translated, before faith. And when it talks about the faith, it's not talking about personal faith. It's talking about the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and his work. So wise unto salvation through the faith, the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ. And he tells Timothy, and this we as individual believers need to understand this, and as preachers we definitely need to understand it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed out his word, and holy men of old wrote it down as they were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable, you know, for doctrine. Now, all scripture is not doctrine, but amongst the scriptures, there's doctrine, there's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, they translated perfect, have what he needs to operate with. Truly, not thoroughly, you know. You can thoroughly do something and destroy it. I thoroughly wash my jeans and I use too much Purex and they just shredded. You know, because that, you know, those jeans that they're getting $100 a pair for now, those are old worn out jeans. I kept wondering when I drive down 99, there used to be a place out there just before you get to Four Corners, and on the left-hand side as you're going south, and we buy used jeans. And what in the world is that all about? You know. And now somebody had the idea, we can sell people worn-out jeans and charge them a fortune, and everybody will have to have them. And they were right. When I was a kid, I grew up in the Great Depression. Born in 32, the crash was in 29. You know, when I got, and I had, you know, I'd wear holes in the knees of my jeans, but I was ashamed of those holes in my jeans. And so my mother would take another pair of jeans and cut enough material out of it and patch it. And even the patches kind of shamed me a little bit because, you know, we were poor and we couldn't afford a new pair of jeans. And back then, get this, those of you who are paying over $100 for worn-out jeans, just normal jeans you could buy for $2 a pair. And when I was in high school, Levi's, brand new, were $3.75 a pair. But we didn't always have that extra $1.75. Like the way the Levi's fit, like the way they look, but that extra $1.75 wasn't easy to come by. You know. So, you know, it makes no sense.
We have a man Brother Stewart's mother's coveralls.
Oh, yeah. Brother Stewart, you know, his dad was killed in World War I. And I'm not sure how many children there were in the family, but he had a rather large family. And his mother, you know, widowed, you know, they had a hard life growing up. And she made a pair of pants for Brother Stewart. But she didn't have enough material of the same color to make it. So I think the it was brown in front and blue in back.
And her coveralls.
Yeah, it was a pair of coveralls. And he complained about it. And she said, "Oh, Artel, they can't see you coming and going at the same time."
Wise woman.
Put a lid on it. Okay. Boy, you know, when I think about, you know, I used to deliver 110 papers a day, 6 days a week for, you know, and a subscription back then was $1.10. I had 110 customers, so 110 customers at $1.10 per customer for a whole month, you know. So, you know, I can't remember. No, I didn't get that much. They charged $1.10. I can't remember. I think we got 10 cents per customer. Yeah. Yeah. Because otherwise it would have been $100. It was never that much. I can remember I collected the whole route one night. It was just pouring down rain. I looked like a drowned rat. And I was pretty... I was only about 9 years old, 8 or 9, at that point in time. But I went out and collected the whole route, so $1.10 from 110 customers. So I had over $100 stuffed into my pants, you know, collected the whole route that night. I guess they, when they looked out and saw this drowned rat, they didn't dare say to me, "Come back another day." But, you know, when I look back at those days, I look back at them fondly, really. And they gave me a work ethic. And, you know, and I don't think in my lifetime, I don't think I ever, even when I owned my own company, I don't think I ever made over $5 an hour because we would work till everything was repaired so that the loggers could have it the next morning when they went to the back to, you know, to the woods. Because they couldn't, in summertime, they can't log unless they've got a radio on the site. And it's very important now, you know, in case they do have a fire, they have to be able to contact somebody. And so, and then the talkie tutors, the electrobugs, that's how they move the lines to pull the logs up to the landing, because you blow the whistle on the yarder. And, so that everybody can hear that whistle. Believe me, it's loud. No wonder I'm deaf. But, you know, everybody knows how the lines are going to move by the code that's punked out. And so, but I gained a work ethic, and I never, ever had a problem getting a job. I moved to, you know, 2,000 miles to go to school. The first day I looked for a job, I had it, you know. When I got out of the service, of course, I went back to the job that I had before I went into the service. But then I had an opportunity to go to work for Douglas Aircraft and went in, applied for it, and got it, you know. And when I came back from school, I went to work for Autonetics for a few months while I was writing my thesis before we came to Eugene, and I went in, applied for a job, and some of these jobs required a test to see what you knew, but I always got a job the day I applied for it. You know, it was never, I don't know the experience of, you know, going to a lot of places and being turned down, you know. Yeah. And I really attribute that to the work ethic, you know. And then after a while, you get a reputation of having a work ethic and being good at what you do, and then other people want to hire you away. Eric knows all about that. Yeah. All right. We've got just a few minutes here. The disciples put a standard on who could be replaced, Judas, and they chose Matthias, and we never read about Matthias again. But we read about the Apostle Paul, and here the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy, his son in the Lord. He was saved under Paul's ministry. And he tells him, one thing you need to know, son, all Scripture, verse 16 of the third chapter, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it was breathed out by God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. You know, it's profitable for reproof. You know, all Scripture is not doctrine, all Scripture is not reproof, but it's profitable for these things. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, truly furnished, or furnished through and through unto all good works. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. What's he tell Timothy to preach? Sermonettes for Christianettes? No, he says, preach the word. Be instant or diligent. In season, when there's a problem, talk about it. When there's not a problem, talk about it. You know, out of season, reprove. What? Reprove? I thought I was in the flesh when I was reproving. You know, rebuke. This is command of God. Reprove and rebuke. Exhort, that's encourage, with all what? Long suffering or patience and doctrine. For the time will come, and believe me, we're in it, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, this term in Greek carries the idea of a man seducing a maid, nibbling on her ear. Sensual pleasure. Yeah. So there's a lot of preachers that tell people exactly what they want to hear and not what the Word of God says, because they don't know what the Word of God says. They're professional preachers, you know. And that's that. No one should be in the ministry but those that are called of God. But the devil has more preachers probably than the Lord has, you know. And what he teaches people is how to be morally good. You know, people think that the devil just operates in whorehouses and bars and things of that sort. No, his primary business is religion. Yeah. If I can get you to believe that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, you'll be damned with me. That's what the way that the devil thinks. Okay. And people think they're having fun doing all that stuff, and they don't realize that, you know, we can do all this stuff and God will still save us because we do all of that stuff naturally. And it takes the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. That is, we preach the Word, sinners hear the Word, the sinner's not able to understand what we preach. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching. You know, it's not foolish preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching. If I'm speaking to you and you don't understand what I'm talking about, and that's the natural man, isn't that folly? No, because the Spirit of God then becomes active and quickens or makes the Word alive to that individual. And all they know primarily at that point in time is I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. You know. And that's really all you need to know to be saved. But if we're going to continue to take this word into all the world, as a pastor, I need to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to teach you properly so that you know, understand that, you know, are you going to sin? Yeah. There's no question about it. Are you going to sin? Yes. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, it goes without saying, believers are going to sin. What's the devil like to do? He likes to point a finger at us. Oh, and they call themselves Christians. You know? Well, they call themselves whatever they want to call themselves, but they're in a worse state or state than we're in because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. The reason we don't read about Matthias after he was chosen to replace Judas is because God didn't choose him. Peter and the other 10 with Peter, 11 men, chose him. Okay? But I was chosen of God. Eric Griffin was chosen of God. Martell Stewart was chosen of God. Everybody who's in the ministry that is should be in the ministry was chosen of God. But then we have, you know, you can get very, very wealthy, moralizing people because more people think that way than think according to a vicarious sacrifice. That's a substitutionary sacrifice. And your sins being covered, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no payment. So Christ had to live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and die as a ransom for your sin and mine. And when the Spirit of God quickens that truth to our heart and gives us the faith to believe, we have eternal life. And what does the scripture say? And ye shall perish when?
Never.
Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity because they're trying to produce something they can't produce, but they think they can. They're trying to produce all good, you know, cookie cutter Christians. No, we're sinners saved by grace. And if I or any of you should say that you have no sin, what?
You
deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. So we know what we are. And we know we're saved by grace, and that causes us to rejoice, and that causes us to, you know, whatever you would have me to do, Lord, you know, just say the word, and we'll do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we know that Peter was being a little presumptuous when he set the rules for choosing Matthias, and we know because Matthias is never mentioned again in the New Testament scriptures that he wasn't the one that was chosen of God. Paul was. Saul of Tarsus, your chief enemy, became your chief proponent. And we just praise you and thank you for the grace that was shown to Paul. The same grace was shown to us. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.